Holiness is not just something God does. Holiness is who God is. Holiness is the one essential ingredient, if you will, the characteristic that permeates every single attribute of God's nature and character. Everything God does and is, everything He thinks and acts, every judgment He makes, every decision He makes, every action He takes, every thought He thinks, everything He does is absolutely, entirely permeated with His holiness. God cannot be anything other than holy, because that's who He is. And when we realize Him for who He is and we catch a glimpse of that, it moves us most naturally to the second stage of the cycle of cleansing, which is concern. You cannot enter the presence of the absolutely, entirely holy God without feeling an incredible discrepancy. Look what happened to Isaiah in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," he cried. "I am ruined." In modern lingo, that's, "I'm dead meat. I'm toast. I'm history. I'm out of here." He realized he was in deep trouble because of the contrast, and it bore the concern in his life. This contrast caused a cry of woe to erupt from the depths of his being, because when he saw the failure and the consequences of the failure in his life, it obviously gave him great horror and concern. Have you ever been really, really concerned or perhaps even scared about what might happen to you if your sin was discovered? If your failure was surfaced? What would happen if somebody had followed you around secretly this past month and videotaped every single thing you did, publicly, privately, every thought you thought, every word you said? If it was all on videotape in living color, and we set up the thing this morning and showed your life on the screen, would you like that? I don't think so. Neither would I. That's just a month, or a week, or a day. Sin naturally fears holiness, just like straw fears fire. Because we know that they can't cohabitate. We know that something must be done about it. And that's why we avoid, almost knee-jerk reaction, we avoid encountering the holiness of God, because we know that when we do, it will expose our lack of it. That's the concern. I heard a reading a couple weeks ago and asked Mitch Dirksen if he would come and read this for us. It was written by a 17-year-old young man in the United States in 1997, 2 months before a car accident took his life. And it's a powerful illustration of the concern that erupts when we encounter the holiness of God.
"In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, except for the one wall covered in small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list the title of by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, 'Girls I Have Liked.' I opened it and began flipping through the cards."
Hello.
Keep going. "Okay. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room, with its small files, was a crude catalog system for my life. Here, written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one named Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I have yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger, or things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents." But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature.
I missed something.
When I pulled out the file marked TV shows I have watched, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed. Not so much by the quality of shows, but more by the vast time I knew this file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. Only to find it, I pulled a card out, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, People I've Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches, fell into my hand. I could count the cards it contained in one hand, and then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him, not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to automatically go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read everyone? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got back up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took a file out, and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing at him. All I could find to say was, no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hands on my shoulder. It is finished. I stood up. He led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. There were still cards to be written.
When we catch a glimpse of God's holiness, it obviously erupts concern in our life. And at that moment, we have a decision to make. Many of us choose the Malesh mentality. It doesn't really matter. I'll get on with my life. Some of us are scared at the possibilities of what we might have to do, and so we run away from the only God who can do something with it. But if we want to participate in the cycle of cleansing, we go to the third stage, which is confession. Confession. And in verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined." Why? "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah admitted that his lips were unclean and that his entire people group, his entire culture, was also corrupt in this regard. His prayer, please note, was not a general apology. It was very, very specific. It was not his elbow, his ear, or his heart that needed cleansing. It was his what? His lips. He was very direct and specific. Dear friends, true confession is always dangerously specific. It's not one of these general, I'm not a very nice person kind of prayers. If you go to your doctor and you want him to help you and he asks you what's wrong, you don't say, I'm not really sure, I'm just not feeling good. He's going to say, where does it hurt? How much does it hurt? When does it hurt? How does it hurt? Point. Give me the details. And until you give the doctor the details, he really can't help you. Now, God can, but he won't help us with the fire of his cleansing until we also get similarly very specific in our confession. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, we read, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the if? If we confess. If we confess, now please notice, it doesn't say anywhere there that we've got to get on our knees, walk for 15 miles or up 20,000 stairs and beg God for forgiveness. Nowhere does it say you have to ask God for forgiveness. It just says confess your sin. Forgiveness is God's part. If we are willing to come clean with what God has revealed to us in our heart, his task is to wash it away and to forgive us. God is not stingy on his grace. God is not holding back, I don't think I'm going to give you forgiveness. God is eager to forgive. He's longing to forgive. He longs to wash us clean over and over and over again and bring us into his grace. He's just waiting for us to be honest with the issues of our heart. To confess means to see it as God sees it, to name it, to admit it, to tell it like it is. No excuses, no pretense, no blaming others, no general, I'm not a very nice kind of person prayer. Just flat-out honesty and as specific as is possible. This is so essential that Paul included instructions about this very thing relating to the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11. Listen to these words starting at verse 27. Whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks of the cup eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come forward this morning, and as they prepare the trays and begin to distribute the bread, I'm going to ask that each of you join me in praying. Holy Spirit, will you please reveal to my heart, to my mind, to my spirit this morning what it is that you want to cleanse from me this morning? Will you dare to pray that? I remind you, this is not the table of this particular church or any denomination. It's the table of the Lord. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have trusted him with your life, please take this time to celebrate with us. If you are here this morning and you have not yet trusted Jesus with your life, this is a perfect moment to do it, to admit that you need him, to admit that your life doesn't match up with his holiness. He's here to forgive your sin. He's here to welcome you into his family and cleanse your soul. If that's your desire, please take a piece of bread. I'll lead you in a prayer in a few minutes. Holy, holy, holy Father, we are very, very aware today of how far we are from your absolute holiness. In and of ourselves, we cannot be holy. Like Isaiah, each one of us have unclean lips. We have spoken words that have been stained by jealousy, suspicion, hatred, and curses. We have lied. We have gossiped. We have verbally wounded other people. We also have unclean minds and hearts, for that is where our words come from. We entertain selfish thoughts of lust and pride and fear. We have allowed bitterness to grow within us, greed to consume us, and old habits to keep their grip on our ways. We have unclean hands, unclean feet, unclean ears, unclean eyes. Dear Jesus, we have played in the dirt of this world. and we have been defiled. And we desperately need to be washed clean again. Like Isaiah, we are also part of a group with unclean lips. And as a result, we have done serious damage to each other and to the church that you love. We as leaders have not communicated adequately on key issues, thus providing opportunity for misunderstandings, suspicion, and hurts. We as a congregation have spoken out of ignorance, hurt, or suspicion, out of jealousy or resentment, out of pride. Together, we have all had unclean lips and have been defiled. You already know this, Lord, but we need to say it. We need your cleansing, dear Jesus. Individually and as a congregation, we need you to wash us fresh with your blood, to go into the crevices of our mind and our heart, to root out anything that is there, Lord, that is preventing your work in us, individually or as a congregation. Please, Spirit of God, search and destroy. Get it out of us, we pray. We want to be clean. We remember that you allowed your body to be broken precisely because you knew that we needed to be cleansed. Thank you for being broken so that we could become whole. Thank you for becoming sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank you for dying so that we could live. We joyfully eat of you and remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens to us when we honestly confess our sin? When we honestly get it out there, name it, tell it like it is, admit it in all of its detail. What happens? In verse 6, we read, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" Do you hear that? Your guilt, that guilt which weighs heavy on us, which bears down, which takes away our joy, which, no, hold up for a minute, I'm sorry, hold up just for a second. That which holds us back and burdens us, which is tough for us to handle, that guilt, the Bible says, is what? Taken away. And then it says it's not just removed, but it's atoned for, it's paid for. Somebody has to pay the price of sin. And the amazing news is that when we're touched with the fire of God's cleansing, we don't have to pay for it, but it's still paid. It's paid by the one who's done the paying, and that is God himself. The Lord Almighty is the only one who can cleanse us from sin, but thank God that's exactly what he does. On the cross of Calvary, he went and he allowed the sin of the world, your sin and mine, to be placed on him. When he took the nails, when he took the spear, he took it for you and me, and his blood flowed to pay entirely for your sin and for mine, to take away the guilt and to atone for the sin. You and I are not just touched by the fire from the altar. You and I are touched with the blood of Jesus Christ, which entirely removes our sin. By his Holy Spirit, the Lord continues this purification process in each one of our lives. As the cup is passed, please remember these words from 1 John 1:17. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. Will you say that with me? The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. How many of you like that word, all? That's good news, isn't it? Okay, let's say it one more time and give me long and loud emphasis on that word. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. That's the news we celebrate today. That's what we remember about Jesus.